When was Jesus born? When did he die and rise from the grave? And what does the timing of these events have to do with Christian theology and practice for the last 2,000 years? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is titled, When Was Jesus Really Born? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out When Was Jesus Really Born at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, When Was Jesus Really Born?
When we realize that everything we've got, every breath we take, is an unmerited gift from a lavishly loving God, that prompts us literally to fall to our knees and to say thank you.
No matter what our differences, we're all part of one American family. We are one nation under God. That core tenet of our American experience has guided us from the earliest days of our founding, and it will guide us to a future that's even brighter than today.
Prayer is for prayer. It's not for evangelism. It's not for getting the warm fuzzies. It's not for community cohesion. Prayer is for prayer.
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads love Issues Etc.
Someone said this to me several years ago, and I can't remember who it was, but it stuck in my mind, that if you wanted to know what it was like to live in the Old Testament, what it was like to live in a time when prophets walked the earth and spoke, thus saith the Lord, and received revelation from God and preached to that revelation to the people of God, well, you didn't have to go all the way back to the Old Testament. That's exactly what was happening when John the Baptist appeared, preparing the way of the Lord. He appears as the last of the Old Testament prophets. That's true. But he also shows us what God had been doing all along. There's nothing new, absolutely nothing new, in what John the Baptist says. He is simply repeating what prophets before him had said. But there is something different about John the Baptist's prophecy and his ministry, and that is he is doing it right before they are fulfilled. He is the last one to say, here it comes, it's about to happen, all that has been promised has been fulfilled. So with John the Baptist, we stand, even we here in the 21st century, stand right there between the testaments, old and new, right between the promise and the fulfillment. We're going to be studying John the Baptist, preparing the way. Matthew chapter 3, the first 12 verses on this Thursday afternoon, December the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. For our Pastor's Roundtable, I invite your questions and your comments as we look at the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 3 and John the Baptist. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email with a question or a comment, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet, @issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page and leave your question or comment for our pastor's roundtable. Right there, we've left space for you to do so. Facebook.com/issuesetc, Facebook.com/issuesetc, and we are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment during this hour, our roundtable with our pastors here on Issues Etc. Pastor Michael Walther is here in the studio. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, right here in good old Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Walther, welcome back.
Good to be here, Todd.
And joining us on the phone, Pastor John Feeney. He's pastor of Advent Lutheran Church, appropriately named a couple, at least once a year, in Zionsville, Indiana. John, welcome back.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Michael, let's start with kind of the question of how. We know that John the Baptist does prepare the way.
Right.
How does he prepare the way for Jesus?
I would go back to his father, Zacharias, and Zacharias in Luke chapter 1 describes that in a beautiful way. He says, "You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people," and here's the key, "by the remission of their sins." And John, you know, there are many things about Jesus that we're going to learn in as we read through the Gospels and the letters of Paul and all of that. But what John does is cut right to the heart of the whole thing. He doesn't go into the miracles of the Messiah. He's not going to go into all of those kinds of things. He focuses on the message of the Messiah, the message of the prophets before him. So John himself preaches repentance and forgiveness. Jesus, Matthew describes Jesus with almost the exact same words. What's a summary of Jesus' preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. At the end of Jesus' ministry, as he commissions the apostles, he tells them the same thing: go and preach repentance and remission of sins. Paul, Peter, they all repeat the same thing. They summarize the Christian faith with that message. And that's what John does. He just ties it all together from the prophets to the Lord himself. And if we look further, onto the apostles, to pastors, to churches today, to us right now, what we're doing, it all ties together in that theme of repentance and forgiveness in Christ.
John, give us some context here for these very familiar words, this narrative about John the Baptist. We haven't been very far in Matthew's gospel, and so give us some of the context. What comes before, what comes after?
Well, I think what we find is Jesus here returning to Nazareth, and then really the words of in those days, probably referring really to the time that Jesus was in Nazareth, that in fact he hadn't quite revealed himself, he hadn't appeared at his baptism, and now John is actually coming to prepare the people so that when he comes, their eyes will be open, they'll fully understand, or at least they will be able to embrace him for the true purpose for which he came. But at the same time, John's baptism, for as much as this third chapter really focuses upon John and his the way he dressed and his message and what his purpose was, it leads us, ushers us into this baptism of Jesus. And there's something about the baptism of Jesus and what follows that is a superior thing. I would suspect that at this time that Matthew was even writing this gospel, that there were people who thought that possibly John had been maybe another one of the Messiahs. The Testament of the 12 Patriarchs book, what appeared to be two Messiahs, one Messiah perhaps being John, the other being Jesus, and maybe even thinking in people's minds that they were equal. But no, John constantly defers to and points the way that it is Christ and Christ alone that is going to bring the forgiveness of sins. So there's this repentance, this preparation, is not just an inward looking or a recognition of their sins and what they were doing, but it really focuses the people on, here is the one who is actually going to bring about your salvation.
So it sounds like what you're saying is to kind of add something to what Pastor Walther said there just a moment ago and answer the question, how is he preparing the way, that we should include Jesus' baptism in how he prepares the way for Jesus. Yeah. Is that what you're saying, John?
Yeah, and in fact, I think our text does this because John points to that, and he says, "I know I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And here comes then this. I mean, with John, it was one thing for those Pharisees and Sadducees to reject John's baptism. But my goodness sakes, when Christ came, here was the moment, the baptism of Christ, the faith in Christ. This is something for which nobody was permitted to hold this in abeyance. Nobody was permitted to fake pretending this faith as a hypocrite might. This is a faith that just really separates the wheat from the chaff, and which really requires every human being in the world to be brought to repentance in preparation for the salvation that was going to be revealed.
When he appears, the description here, in those days, it's kind of a way of fast-forwarding through, 30 years?
Mm-hmm. Right.
We should note that. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. And this is, the other gospel writers, Pastor Walther, even have this coming out of John's mouth mm-hmm. when he's asked who he is. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Should we note something here that John describes himself as a voice?
Yes, I think that is there is just something really important, I think, to pick up here. A lot of things we know about the way God has dealt with his people had something to do with the wilderness, obviously, with Moses and the children of Israel themselves being formed and purified in many ways. It was those children born in the wilderness and the 40 years of wandering that really, I think, became the peak of the people of Israel and as they move into the promised land and all of that. So the whole thing about wilderness is just immense in the background of the minds of the Hebrew people. And I think one of the couple of things about that, because he comes out of the wilderness, he doesn't come from any city where he might be tainted with certain theology, or, you know, like we know that the disciples from Galilee were you know, looked down upon immediately by some people because of where they come from.
So he's like a pristine
prophet.
He's
like a pristine prophet. The second thing about that is, if you've ever been to Israel and you've seen this, I've seen it, and I'll tell you my first reaction when they said, there's the Judean wilderness. And I thought to myself, how in the world could anybody live there? And so it had to be a miracle. I mean, we have these survival shows, you know, that everybody's interested in. But those only last 10 days usually. I always figured those guys eat a whole bunch before they go out, and they eat a whole bunch when they get back. But John lives his whole life out there, basically. We don't know, you know, how long he lived out there. But, you know, some people think even as a young teenager, perhaps losing his parents and maybe being on his own. But what I'm trying to say is people would have recognized this guy, the Lord had to be with him, you know, regardless of what he said. Just to be able to live out there and come out of the wilderness like that must have meant something to a lot of people.
Well, we'll pick up right there on the other side of the break. Pastor Michael Walther of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois, and Pastor John Feeney, pastor of Advent Lutheran Church in Zionsville, Indiana, are our pastors' roundtable. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. We'll be right back.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
The first stanza of the Advent hymn on Jordan's bank, the Baptist's cry. We're talking about that Baptist, John the Baptist, preparing the way of the Lord in Matthew chapter 3 with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, December the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Michael Walther, Pastor John Feeney are our pastor's roundtable. I wanted to pick up where Pastor Walther had left off there, John, if we could, and talk a little bit about the fact that he is coming out of the wilderness. But it sounds to me like the people are going out to him in the wilderness, too. Is he in effect, picking up on what Pastor Walther said, is John calling the people back out into the wilderness so that they can be made a people again and re-enter the land?
Well, in terms of some of those dynamics, you know, I think there's a lot of vivid imagery that always in connection with a prophet really teaches us more by the vivid imagery, perhaps, than the text easily points to, and as in his case, where he went to the Holy Land, I too had an opportunity to be able to go, and you come to start realizing what was happening. Of course, the Jordan River itself was this; it was the water that they needed in order to be able to do baptism. But I think there's always something about kind of going out of the area that you are located, the calling out of the people of God. We're supposed to be called out of the world. They, too, are called out of Jerusalem, and here Jerusalem is no longer the place which is considered to be, I guess, the pure place. The temple is where everybody would go, but now they're being called out. It's kind of the idea of separation. But I just wanted to comment just briefly on John's clothing, because, you know, prophets kind of visibly and physically demonstrated what it is that they were wanting from people. And when I was over there, I happened to walk down through the markets, and there was a camel's camel's hair blanket there, and I ran my hand over it, and it was more prickly than it was like running your hand over a bunch of needles. It was extremely painful almost to even to touch. And while we were there, we went down into the Dead Sea area, and I happened to be wearing a pair of wool pants. And the wool pants became almost unbearable to wear because of the heat. And I thought, what in the world was John the Baptist doing wearing this kind of clothing in this kind of climate? And yet, it perfectly personified how we should feel about our sins. And the only thing that really made you feel good was going into the water and being cooled and washed in that water. And I thought, that's exactly what it is that John was trying to show the people. What we should see today, we need to be able to feel our sins and recognize our need for that forgiveness of sins, just like those people would want to go into that water and be washed and cleansed. So I do think that there was something very special about the wilderness, as has been mentioned. This is the place where, you know, Matthew seems to have these overlays where the Israel that failed, the Israel that was in the wilderness that failed, is now going to be replaced by the Savior who would go out into the wilderness after Jesus' baptism. He goes out into the wilderness, thrust out into the wilderness. And his righteousness now, where he succeeds where Israel failed, now you can look to him as the one who is going to bring salvation, not to the old Israel that failed in the wilderness.
Jeremiah listens in New Orleans, and he has this question for you, Pastor Walther, picking up on kind of not just the clothing, but also the diet, which is, I don't know whether what to make of the diet. He says, what is the significance of John's diet? Matthew shows John speaking like Old Testament prophets, dressed like an Old Testament prophet, with garb similar to that of Elijah. Could there be a prophetic action involved in his eating of locust and wild honey? Is there any correlation between the food that goes into John's mouth and the words that come out? I like the way he stated the question. I just don't know what the answer is.
Yeah. Well, when I think about that food, I think about his life in that difficult, place. And think, for man to live like that in that way, it truly had to be by the provision of God, and that's what I mean by, I think people would recognize that this is a kind of a miracle man here, you know, that he really had to have trust in God, and that God would provide for him what he needed. And he didn't depend on anybody else, but he had to depend on God.
Should we – I don't want to make too much of this, but since we're kind of on this path a little bit already, to kind of emerge ourselves into that story, the level of the story here, say that John is emerging from a place that probably would have killed the ordinary man. And he's surviving just by the skin of his teeth. Is that part of the message of he's getting by on eating bugs and whatever honey he can scrounge up wherever he can find it? Is that part of the image that we should see here?
It definitely. I mean, there's a reason why this gets mentioned. It's a reason why he did it, and a reason why it's especially mentioned. I always find it's important when we are given a description about such an important person. And these are the things that are mentioned. There's got to be a reason for that. And I that's definitely what I would see in John as a man who put his trust in God and was close to the Lord. And so you can trust the message that he brings. It's a message of a man of faith, a man who is a prophet of the Lord.
Okay, John, it says many were going out to him, being baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So how would you outline or define John's baptism? What is the nature of that baptism?
Well, it's interesting that the text does not, unlike Luke's gospel, the text does not say that John was baptizing for the forgiveness of sins. It says that John was baptizing into repentance. And I don't think that we ever have to doubt the fact that in that baptism there was a cleansing and a forgiveness of sins. But the emphasis in Matthew's gospel in particular seems to be on that John was helping, enabling these people to be able to repent. And, I think whenever we think of repentance, especially in our country, a lot of it is very personal, and that is a part of repentance. I look at my life, I look at the things that I have failed to do, also I think Israel oftentimes was called upon to corporate repentance. That is, that these are the sins not just of the individual, but also the sins of the whole nation, of the whole people, of these people of God who maybe have forgotten, have not prepared, have done other things. When Paul goes out in his missionary journeys, it's kind of interesting that when the fear of God falls upon many of these Jews because of some of the things that people were doing with the sons of Sceva and so on and so forth, it says that the people, these believers, gave up their witchcraft books and burned them, and they had a great value. Oftentimes, these people had mixed and had actually taken other religions and other things that were perhaps considered to be a part of the occult. They allowed themselves to become involved in things that they probably shouldn't have been involved in. You know, we talked about the high places and so on and so forth in the Old Testament. And so a lot of times the call to repentance is not just that I think about how I've broken the Ten Commandments. It's a call to repentance that all of us together as a people should cleanse ourselves from the things that we have done, from the false gods that we have embraced, from the materialism, the greed, and maybe even as we think about ourselves as a nation, how we have trusted in all the wrong things in our might, in our strength, in our leadership, in our money, whatever it might be. And I think where we're really lacking as a individualistic country here is that we don't think in corporate terms. And I emphasize there that we think of ourselves as a church body, as a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that we think of ourselves as a whole. And this is what seems to be so lacking today as we have all kind of gone off and done our own thing. Can you imagine that we would all stand before John and say, we've got to stop doing our own thing, and we have to start acting as a church, as a united whole, as a united confession. So I think confessing their sins was not just individual. I think it was also a very big corporate thing.
With just a few minutes here, picking up at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, they're in the crowd too, Pastor Walther, he said to them, it's almost like he's turning them away, but I think it's actually an invitation. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is a question from Rhonda. Rhonda says, in John's rebuke to the Pharisees and Sadducees, why is it that he tells them to produce fruit in keeping with repentance? The Pharisees and Sadducees were works-oriented, and we as Lutherans know that we are not saved by works. Good works flow from the realization that for what Jesus did for us on the cross, what great love he has for us and was willing to sacrifice himself to save sinners. It's a hard thing to put it into words for me, but I hope you are able to comprehend what I am getting at. So it sounds like what she's asking is, is he saying produce works, or is he saying something else?
He's talking about genuine repentance and faith. And these things will produce fruits, not for our salvation, because our faith is in the salvation that God is giving us, the remission of sins that Jesus will bring. And so what he's calling them to do is to stop blocking the law. You know, they're all about the law. Every time they came to talk to Jesus, he hit him with the law again, because they talked about the law all the time, but they really didn't look at it and let it have its full effect on them to point out their sins and lead them to true repentance. And so it's interesting what we were just talking about the need for that corporate repentance. These are the leaders. These are the spiritual leaders of Israel, and John directly addresses them. They have led the people in the wrong direction, and as a whole, everybody needs to come back.
So it sounds like, in answer to your question there, Rhonda, what the baptizer is doing is calling these men who, in their unrepentance, have put their faith in their own works, he's calling them to relinquish that faith in their own works and to actually repent and trust in the one whom Jesus— well, who John will introduce, the one who's coming after him in the very next verses. We'll get to those verses on the other side of the break. I do invite your questions or comments for our Pastor's Roundtable, 1-877-623-MYIE. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment, 1-877-623-6943. Stay tuned. Christ calling me and you figure repent. He's calling you and you to go repent.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
First stanza of the hymn, Prepare the Royal Highway. We're talking about John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. Another half hour with our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Michael Walther, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church right here in Collinsville, Illinois, and Pastor John Feeney, pastor of Advent Lutheran Church in Zionsville, Indiana, looking at Matthew chapter 3 on this Thursday afternoon, December the 5th. So he has essentially told the Pharisees that they need to repent. Then he uses some imagery, and then he's going to switch metaphors. What does it mean here, John, when he says in verse 10, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
Well, going back to what it is that this person wrote in, the question of the relationship between faith and works, the Pharisees were hypocrites. And by hypocrites, we mean that they were people who pretended they had all the words. They were people who could speak the right kinds of things, but they were people who had evil hearts. And so because they had evil hearts, they were not doing and could not do the so-called acts of faith, the works that come from faith. And what he is getting at is that if you go to a tree, and no matter how magnificent that tree might be, if you're a farmer, and you're especially over there where water is scarce, and you have a tree that is not producing fruit, you're not going to keep watering it. You're not going to keep treating it as though it were just like the other trees in your orchard. You have to cut it down because it ends up absorbing or taking away from the nutrients of the soil that need to be feeding other types of trees or other trees that are producing fruit. So when we say that, what is faith to? Faith is this life that comes to bring forth fruit, and we must not think that our mere external religiosity, not even just that we're walking around saying the right words, that God does indeed want us to produce fruits of faith. And, you know, if we want to look for those fruits of faith, you can just look to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You know, we're not just talking about not killing somebody. We're talking about not hating somebody in our heart. We're not just talking about being married to somebody. We're talking about in our own heart not lusting or desiring or coveting what belongs to somebody else. And so when Jesus speaks about these fruits of faith, you know, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, he's there talking about a faith that's alive with works of love, and that this is something that we should and must expect from Christians. And, of course, we expect it when they believe this gospel of grace that we preach and teach to them.
The next thing he says is to contrast himself and what he's doing with what is coming after him. Pastor Walther, he says, I baptize you with water. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that the Greek construction here, one of those classic things they teach you right at the very beginning, it's called a men de construction.
Mm-hmm.
On the one hand, but then de. On the other hand, and it is, in fact. He says, I, with the emphasis on that first-person pronoun, on the one hand, baptize you with water, but the one who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What's he doing here?
This is one of the great things about John that we remember. Again, you take a man like this, and you wish that you could know more, learn as much as you could about him. But his humility is really amazing. He had to be tempted because, and he'll say this as is recorded in the Gospel of John, that I have to decrease, but he must increase. And he really knew his vocation. He really knew what he was called to do. And he was there to prepare the way for Jesus, and he did not get in the way of that, even though it seems like it was a tempt. It could have been a temptation, or I'm sure Satan or the world or even his own flesh was trying to probably drag him in that direction. But he always kept his focus and kept he wanted people to see Jesus and to prepare the way for him.
When he talks about being baptized, I think sometimes people read this, I baptize you with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. But then when Jesus shows up, it's water baptism too. A lot of Christians, Pastor Feeney, who oddly, very ironically, bear the name Baptist, will say water baptism really isn't the thing. It's the Holy Spirit baptism that is the thing. They retain water baptism, but they have reduced it to mere water. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I think it's rather interesting that if we go all the way back to the Acts of the Apostles, both the 10th chapter and the 11th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, the story of the conversion of Cornelius, rather the inclusion of the Gentiles into the Christian church and into this faith that saves with the forgiveness of sins. And I think it's rather interesting that as Peter has to be convinced that it is now possible for the Gentiles to be brought into the Christian church, as this very unique phenomena of the speaking in dialects of tongues comes upon them, as it had happened also to the apostles at Pentecost, Peter's response is, can anyone keep these people from being baptized? And he says, with water. But he goes on to say in Acts chapter 11, as he explains himself, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them and had come as it had come on us in the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I to think that I could oppose God? And, of course, along with that, he is speaking. Peter explains that they had received the forgiveness of sins as well. So this statement that there is going to be a baptism with fire, with the Holy Spirit and such, Peter connects that with what we describe as Christian baptism. That's when it is that we are incorporated. And, of course, the power there, all the way through the scriptures, we have to remember constantly that as people try to be able to turn baptism into an act of man, that baptism is always an act of God and of the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, when we are baptized, that word is oftentimes put into the passive. We are receiving something, like standing out in a rainstorm where the rain is coming upon us. We say we are being rained upon. Baptism is the rain of God's grace and forgiveness upon us. And if we turn that into nothing but what man is doing, as ridiculous as it would be for a person to say, I chose to have the rain come, so also people will ridiculously claim that by their choice or their decision that they are actually receiving these gifts from God. Baptism can never be the work of man. John says that he wasn't even worthy, he was not worthy enough to even untie Jesus' sandal. He's the only one who has the power to be able to baptize and forgive sins, and that is connected to the water and the word.
Pastor John Feeney and Pastor Michael Walther are our guests. They're our Pastor's Roundtable for another 10 minutes on the other side of the break, talking about John the Baptist preparing the way in Matthew chapter 3. Our call-in number, we are giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Folks, there are only 4 weeks left in 2013, and we're $64,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Thankful for God's service through the pastors in your life? Then consider attending Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, a conference of the Association of Confessing Evangelical Lutheran Congregations, this coming February 25th through 27th in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Visit our website at acelc.net for information on Christ for Us in the Office of the Ministry. Register online at acelc.net.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Jeff Siegel of St. Mary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa, where God gathers us around His means of grace to offer us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Whether you are looking for a church or just visiting Des Moines, if you like Issues Etc., St. Mary's is the church for you. Join us as we gather together every Sunday to continue the Reformation tradition of Christ-centered, cross-focused worship, preaching, and teaching. For more information, go to www.stmarylutheran.org. Remember to spell out saint.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback at issuesetc.org. First stanza of the Advent hymn, Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding, speaking, of course, of the voice crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord, our subject for our pastor's roundtable for the next 10 minutes of Issues Etc. There's a question from Kenosha, Wisconsin. Kate has this regarding those verses that we were talking about before. In fact, one of them, we haven't gotten to 12 yet, but I'm going to go there anyway, where it says in 12, His winnowing fork is in His hand, He will clear His threshing floor, and gather His wheat into the barn, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. And Kate asks the question from Kenosha, Wisconsin. I'm a bit confused by verses 11 and 12. What does John the Baptist mean when he says that he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire? I'm not sure what confuses her there, but how would you explain it, Pastor Walther?
My sermon text for this Sunday, based on mainly these verses here, especially verse 12, is the Jesus you never knew. And it's going to tie into the fact that so often Jesus is thought of in culture only in terms of a nice guy that, you know, just comes along to tell you, you know, how much he loves you and everything. And that's true. Obviously, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and Jesus, obviously out of love, great and immense love, lived and died and rose again for us. And yet, John is doing something that all the prophets do, and that is they speak in terms of sometimes we use this word telescoping. They see Christ coming to bring salvation, but they also see, even further down the road, of Christ coming in judgment as well. And so Jesus comes as Savior, but he also is going to, there's a lot of judgment. There's judgment in his ministry, those who come and reject him, and he speaks very clearly about that with them. And then he himself said that in the end, this is also what's going to transpire as he divides the sheep from the goats and so on. And I don't know that people like to think of, in fact, Judgment Day is going to be a huge shock for a lot of people.
And it really will be. We were talking earlier with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, and we were going through Isaiah chapter 11, and he was saying, look, you know, we have to contend with the fact that while Christ has received the full judgment for the sins of the world, there are those who will willingly die apart from Christ, who will willingly mm-hmm. meet him on Judgment Day and incomprehensibly want nothing to do with him.
Mm-hmm.
And it says he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and he will kill the wicked with the mm-hmm. the breath of his lips. I mean, it sounds like...
One of the most haunting passages in John's Revelation speaks of the wrath of the Lamb.
Yeah,
and that's a haunting passage. You don't think of a lamb, you know, in those terms, and yet the prophets tell us that we must, you know, see this. We must recognize this, and this is the guy who means business, both in terms of the gospel for salvation, obviously, but again, to those who reject. And John is experiencing the rejection, and on all prophets. All throughout Jesus' ministry, he encountered rejection. The early church encounters rejection. And this is one of our big problems today as Christians. You know, we don't like to be rejected. And so we're tempted to compromise our message and to do everything we can to be loved and liked and accepted by the world around us. But the clear message of these people, John and Jesus, is... No, this is not what you do. You do not compromise at all.
Let's see what Cheryl has to say. She listens in Indianapolis. Cheryl, thanks for waiting on the line.
I'm sorry, I'm not sure how well I was listening because I was playing with my grandson, but I heard you talking about the baptism of John the Baptist, and then I was reminded of Ezekiel 36, and I was wondering if that tied in because it says nations will know that I am the Lord when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and the spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That sounds like baptism to me, and I was just wondering if that tied in.
All right, Cheryl, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Indianapolis. Let's let Pastor Feeney give his thoughts there. What are your thoughts, John?
Well, I'm just happy to see that somebody from Indianapolis is calling in here because that's our territory here in Zionsville. But no, those are the kinds of things that that I think when we talk about the fruits that come from the gospel itself. You know, it can be these passages, like when we were talking about the threshing floor. I think we oftentimes kind of think that maybe that's something that is just in the past, but really the threshing is what takes place from the time of John's ministry all the way through Jesus' life into the very end of time itself. And the preaching and the proclamation that began with John is something which is continuing today. We don't maybe look at it with that
metaphor in mind, because none of us are farmers anymore. They're having to get out and working on a threshing floor. When the threshing machine was invented, it kind of took away that whole dynamic that we might see of somebody out there just beating the ever-loving tar out of some wheat so that he might separate it from the chaff and so on. And I think when we think of preaching, we think of preaching as telling people about the gospel, but it's really a confrontation where we are declaring to people that they need to come to faith and to separate themselves from the world and to bring forth these magnificent fruits. But what's so wonderful, just like the farmer would rejoice at the fruits that come from this, just as she was reading from this passage of Ezekiel, all these magnificent fruits are coming from the gospel. Our Lutheran forefathers said that they noticed that there was a difference where there was baptism. And I think this is one of the things that we have also forgotten today, is that baptism actually does make a difference in people's lives. What we have so often done is we've kind of just glossed over it, or we have maybe seen baptism as something that is a kind of a formal outward act that's part of what our culture does. But people's lives are changed. That baptism is a protection for Christians. They're protected from evil as a result of it. We do see a result, and we do see beautiful fruits that come from it. But it's from the hard work of proclaiming the gospel, and there will be some who will not accept, there will be some who will reject, but the fruits that come from it, this is what we have to keep in front of pastors all the time, that as discouraging as it can sometimes be, it seems as though nobody is believing. It brings us back to Elijah, doesn't it? That nobody is believing, that we're not seeing any fruits or results. Yet God is always laying before us these little gems, these wonderful pieces of wheat that really are the fruits of the preaching of the gospel, and that's what really inspires us. So there's really good and wonderful, beautiful blessings that come out of this activity of thrashing the world.
I like that.
Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy, and it's what we're doing. We're repenting and we're sowing the word, and out of that will come the harvest.
I got a question for you, Pastor Walther, as we get near the end of our time, and it was raised by some recent work that I've been doing for a book whose deadline I have been blowing off every month, but also raised there by Pastor Feeney, with only about a minute here. Is John the Baptist in some sense a picture, not in a full sense, but a picture of the church in the world today? And if so, how, with about a minute?
I would think that's a good way to look at John, and you know, of all God's people, for that matter, we are pilgrims and strangers. Peter emphasizes that, and we are in the world. John, Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17 says that he prays not that they be taken out of the world, but they be kept from the evil one. We're here, but we are aliens. And I'll tell you what, the older I get, I know I don't belong here. I don't get it. I don't fit in. I wonder how many other Christians out there feel that way sometimes. I don't fit in. And yet I want to be here, but I know there's something much better for us. And John certainly is teaching that and showing that in his life.
Pastor Michael Walther is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Michael, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Glad to be here.
Pastor John Feeney is pastor of Advent Lutheran Church in Zionsville, Indiana. John, thank you so much. I can't guarantee anything, but I think you gave us a soundbite this week. You just have to wait until next week to hear which one it is. Thank you so much.
Okay. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Kate in Wisconsin, if you would send us your mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll study the Advent hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. Dr. Arthur Jest will be our guest. We'll also talk with Dr. Jeff Gibbs about John the Baptist as well. Folks, there are 26 days left in 2013. Can you believe that? And we are currently $63,000 short of budget. Our listeners, we always go to dollars and cents at the end of the year with our listeners to let you know exactly how far we need to go to meet that budget so that you are well informed, because you have always helped us meet that budget every single year for the last 5 years running. I'm confident you will do so. So we have $63,000 left to make our budget. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. For any size year-end donation, we will send you a CD of two sermons, one that I preached on Christmas, the birth of Christ, and the other on the conversion of St. Paul. You can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Donate online securely at our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening. That's the most important thing. And thanks for thinking of us at the end of this year. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.